Good evening and welcome to a special addition to our Wednesday night messages. I find it almost a mandate that I talk about the current events that are going on in our country as I speak, as it relates to politically, as it relates to where we are with racism, and how we are to respond spiritually as believers in Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the verse in 1 Chronicles 12:32 that talks about the men of Ishtar and them understanding the times and knowing what to do. I think it's possibly more difficult to know what to do than it is to understand the times. And when I say understand the times, what I mean is to evaluate what is going on. We find ourselves here in the United States and probably around the world, but more importantly, for us that live in the United States, living in a time that really manifests itself in what is written at the end of Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 21 and verse 25, states that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. When we become the moral compass for our own lives and or for the country the life of the country, we can only expect chaos. We can only expect destruction. I'm reminded of Israel's long disobedience to the Sabbath law. The Sabbath law was given to Israel as they moved into the promised land, coming out of bondage, coming out of slavery. And they're in the land for some 800 years, and then 490 years, they decide to not allow the land to lay rest. In other words, not only every seventh day were they to rest, keep the Sabbath holy, but every seventh year they were to allow the land, the crops that were planted, allow the land to have a year of rest. And They became disobedient to this. Hardness of heart, just pure sin nature, just pure greed in another year of produce, another year of profits that could be gained by not letting the land be at rest. Now, this took place for 490 years. And it led to what we know as the Babylonian captivity, in which God used King Nebuchadnezzar, an evil king, to exercise his judgment on Israel, specifically Judah, because the kingdom had been divided, and the northern kingdom called Israel and the 10 tribes had already had judgment exercised against them by the Assyrians, and now God's going to use the Babylonians to exercise judgment and discipline against Judah and the two tribes in the southern kingdom, with the capital being Jerusalem. And so in July of 86 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, his army is ready to come from the north and break the northern wall and gate and come into Jerusalem and destroy the city and take the people, God's people, the Jews, into captivity to Babylon, known as the Babylonian exile or Babylonian captivity. Now, we ask ourselves, how did this come about? Well, it was the breaking of the Sabbath law. 490 years of disobedience. Can't you imagine that after, let's say, 10 years, that Judah felt like that they were getting away with disobedience. But this long disobedience, I like to call it an erosion, because erosion doesn't just sneak up on you, or doesn't just all of a sudden take over. It's a slow, steady process. The erosion of a spiritual life, the erosion of the morality of a country, is just like the erosion of a riverbank or a seashore, where the water just takes a little bit each and every day, to the point that it's not even noticeable until one day you wake up and your house is destroyed, the foundation is destroyed, the city is destroyed. Well, over time in the United States, the founding fathers, I won't say that they founded, that they were all Christians, but they certainly were deists, and they believed in God, and they wrote a fine constitution. And as long as that constitution is obeyed, and even before that, God's word is obeyed, it has worked. But when we get a group of people from whatever religion, whatever nationality, and whatever race, when they decide to do what is right in their own eyes, then we find and see what's going on today. And so, just like Israel, I think the United States is suffering from a long erosion of disobedience to God's word, and with elected officials that have been hateful to one another, who have sought to do what's best for them or their party. And I don't want to make this too much political, but there is some ramifications for our country, what goes on politically. So why is this happening? Well, the short answer is sin. Just as Israel sinned in its disobedience to God, our nation has sinned, and everyone is doing right in their own eyes. Romans 1 clearly states that God has revealed himself in creation, but man as a whole rejects that revelation, known as general revelation. And because of that, God has turned them over to ourselves, basically. And not only has he turned us over, that term there that's used three times in Romans 1 speaks of God taking his hands off of an individual, and here of a nation. And not only does he take his hands off of them, but he shoves them in the direction that they desire to go by turning them over. So what we are seeing today, in my opinion, is the visible, tangible evidence of the wages of sin, destruction, and death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And that's what I want to point out here. But the last part of that verse states, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're listening to this and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, or you're not a believer that there's a God, you may disagree with the Bible, and you may not hold to that the Bible is the Word of God. But the fact is that the truth is the truth, and it doesn't need anyone's acceptance of it. In fact, when we think about the truth and we think about what's going on in the world today, the Bible, which to me is the standard, it gives us our spiritual compass, our moral north, is rooted in the Scripture. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, he says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy, of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So basically he's saying that, listen, and this is not a strange thing. In the latter times, there's going to be a falling away. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, and he states that savage times are going to come. Beginning in verse 3, he says, but realize this, chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Timothy, if you're following along in the Bible, it says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Well, I would say we're in difficult times. For men will be lovers of self, self-centered, self-serving, not making a sacrifice for what is best for the country, but and here I realize it's not talking about the United States specifically, but I'm just making some application. Lovers of self, lovers of money. So what we see here is pride and greed, power and financial gain, boastful, arrogant, rivalers, disobedient to parents. I've never seen more disrespect for our elders or our parents than I do now. Ungrateful. We live in a generation that thinks everything should be handed to them. Entitlements. Unholy. Think of all the things that are happening in the country with abortion, with homosexuality. And I believe that Christians have done a horrible job of loving the sinner and hating the sin. We need to hate abortion, not the people who practice it. We can you know, not agree with them, but we don't need to be hateful in doing so. We're not going to win people to Christ by being hateful. We are not going to change the or be an agent of change in the hearts of homosexuals if we hate them and blast out. And listen, social media has its place, but to get in an argument on social media, whether it's Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever those things are, half of them I don't even know how to use, but you know, to me, that's not the platform. To me, when I look at having an impact, and we're going to talk later tonight about what our responsibility is, it's for me as an individual. You know, I only have a small platform for ministry. I don't have a national platform. And it's going to be engaging with individuals in a loving way to pray for them and to lovingly communicate the truth and allow the Spirit of God to change that person's mind. I'm only to be faithful to communicate the truth in love, to teach truth and love well. We can teach truth and not love well. And we can love well and not teach the truth. And neither one of those are fruitful. It is teaching the truth and loving well. So we need to do, as Christians, a better job at ministering with a heart of love and with the word of truth. And then he goes on and he says, unloving, irreconcilable. I mean, it seems like today we live in a country that people are just irreconcilable. And I think the reason is because we don't listen well. We don't seek to understand where the other person or the other agenda is coming from and trying to understand so that we can communicate well with them. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such men as these." Listen, when we think about our society today, it is fleshing out what the later times or the last days will look like. We've always been in the last days. Are we in the specific last days? I don't know. But I think some of the things that are occurring are stage setting events, and it is a foreshadowing of what will come and what it will look like prior to the rapture of the church and during the tribulation period. So these are the things that will take place in the last days. We're seeing them fleshed out. Whether it's the last days or a foreshadowing of the last days, only God knows. So what's our responsibility to the political environment? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we are told to pray for rulers, to be at peace with them, to pray for all men. So that's our first obligation spiritually as we place application to this. Confess our sins, confess the sins of the nation on behalf of our nation. And let me interject this here. This is kind of a pet peeve of mine. A lot of people will quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, then I will hear their voice from heaven and I will heal their land." Now, that is written specifically to the nation of Israel under the covenant relationship that God has with the Hebrews and Israel under the Abrahamic covenant. Now, only Israel can claim that promise. That doesn't mean that we as the United States cannot draw application from that, and that it's still a good thing for us to pray and to seek the Lord. But God is not guaranteed to heal our land if we do that. Now, there's a better chance that we will have peace and healing by doing that, but God's not obligated to us. So let's don't claim that promise for the United States, because it is written specifically to Israel. But don't lose sight and don't misunderstand me. All scripture is profitable and we can draw application from it. And the other thing is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 15. Let me turn there and read that, because I think it's important for us to understand as it relates to the political climate. And by the way, speaking of the political climate, there's three institutions that God has ordained. He has ordained marriage, He has ordained the church, and government. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But for right now, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Let me read that again. Submit. Put yourself in submission for the Lord's sake to every institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, unless you think, yeah, but Peter didn't understand the times that we're living in. Listen, Nero was the emperor of Rome at that time. And Paul was telling the Christians who are being set on fire, who are being fed to the lions by the Emperor Nero's orders, and he's telling them to submit. Now, the only time I think that we don't have to submit is if government tells us to disobey God's laws. So if they tell us that we can't do something that's in violation of Scripture, clearly in violation of Scripture, then that's when we have the option, well, not the option, but the mandate to submit to the Lord. But here he's telling us to submit for the sake of the Lord to every institution. And then notice in verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, I don't know and what God's gonna do with what's going on today. I just know that God is on the throne, that he is in control, and that he will take for believers, those of us that are called according to God's purpose and love him, that he will cause the greater good to come out of this. I can't see it now, and I don't need to see it now. I just know that God will do that. That comes from having faith in the Word of God and in God himself. So now, look with me at Romans chapter 13 when we think about this political climate and our responsibility to those that have been appointed, and that's a key word, they've been appointed by God. No leader gets into a position without God allowing it. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Wow. God has established them. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God. And they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. So we are to be in subjection to the rulers. That doesn't mean that we have to like the decisions that the rulers are making and how they are leading, but we are to be in subjection to them. We are to obey. And that allows us to have a good platform for ministry. It's a very difficult concept, I know. Now, that's the political climate. And, it doesn't matter to me whether you're Democrat or Republican or Libertarian or Independent. Every Christian should understand the times and seek to know what to do. I think that we are to prayerfully and biblically vote according to our conscience and according to the one that is running, regardless of party, to the one that lines up best. Doesn't mean they are the best, but lines up the closest with the biblical mandate of Scripture. So if someone is pro-Israel and someone is not pro-Israel, my personal preference is to go with the pro-Israel person. If someone is pro-life versus one that is pro-choice, personally, I choose the pro-life because I'm committed to abortion is not in the best interest of the biblical mandate that God has set forth in Scripture, that life begins at conception, that we were formed and knitted in our mother's womb. So those are just two things that pop off my thought process and trying to figure out which candidate to vote for. And sometimes there's not a good choice. Sometimes you have to pick the less evil of the two, and some may choose to exercise the right not to vote, and that's between them and the Lord. So that's my position, and just giving some input on the political side of things. Now, racially, racism, there is no place, and I want to emphasize, no place in the Christian's life for racism. The color of someone's skin should never, never dictate your view of that individual. There are bad pastors. That doesn't mean that you throw out all the pastors. There are bad policemen. That doesn't mean you throw out all the policemen. They're bad politicians. You go down the list. There's bad white people. There's good white people. There's bad black people. There's good black people. Every nationality. You can't lump them all together. All races. So as a Christian, we have to not be prejudiced because of someone's skin color. Genesis 1:26 says that we were created in God's image. Not only that, we are image bearers of God, but Christ died. Christ died for the sin of every single person. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Doesn't say for God so loved the white people. God so loved the Jews. God so loved the African Americans or the blacks or the Hispanics. It says God loved the world. And so we are to love as God loves. And then Romans 15:4-7, and you need to look at this passage. Romans 15. So turn with me in your Bible as I turn there. Romans 15, and we're going to begin in verse 4. Romans 15:4. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction. So the whole Bible is written for our instruction because everything for us was written in earlier times. The time that Paul is writing this, not the whole canon of Scripture, wasn't complete, but now it's complete. So the Old Testament, the New Testament, they're all Scripture. So through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Our foundation for hope is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what reveals that to us is the Scripture. Verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, unity, you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, underline this verse, therefore accept one another just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. Listen, think about how God accepted me. Think about how God accepted you. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, he died for us. It doesn't say that color had anything to do with it, or goodness had anything to do with it, or race had anything to do with it. He says that it is based solely on acceptance. Unconditional love. God in Christ Jesus accepted us. So just as God accepted us, accept one another. There's no but in there. There's no and in there. It's just accept one another. Now, if you think there is a racism that is alive and active in the United States going back to slavery, which should have never occurred, but it did, and we can't rewrite history, we can learn from it. Now, let me say this. I grew up playing sports, going to school, working on the farm, and now as a Christian, worshiping. I am so delighted that we have not only at our church a godly black couple, but one who loves the Lord, who is enthusiastic about learning and teaching and leading, and is a model Christian. It has nothing to do with skin color. So if we think that we had an issue, and we not only did we do, and it needs to be corrected, and we'll look at how it needs to be corrected here in a few minutes. But I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, there is a racism that's taken place, and it is strong. It didn't happen with Hitler and the Jews. It happened with the Jews and all non-Jews, which are referred to as Gentiles. The Jews thought of Gentiles as dogs, and the Gentiles thought of Jews as possibly worse than dogs. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 11. And in verses 8 and 9 of this same chapter, we're given the gospel. We're given the plain gospel of salvation about faith in Jesus Christ by the grace that has been provided. In fact, let me quote that for you. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves." In other words, it's not a work. It's a gift of God. "Not a result of work, so that no one can boast." So that's how Christ accepted us. Not based on our works, not based on our race, not based on anything. Based on His grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor, unconditional love. Then he goes on in verse 10 and he says, "Not that we do works to become a Christian, but because we're a Christian, we do works, and God has prepared those works for us in advance so that we might walk in them." Notice what he says in verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them." Now, here's the thing. We all are accepted. Doesn't matter whether we're Jew, Gentile, free, slave, female, male, in salvation, we are all accepted through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, regardless of race, regardless of color, regardless of social status, regardless of anything. Motivated by the love of God, the obedience of Jesus Christ to the point of death, the point of death on a cross, Christ, the sinless God-man, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, died for the entire sin problem for mankind, period. That gift is offered freely. It has to be received in order to get the benefit of it. Once you go from being wrongly related to God in a sinful state, now through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, you go from being wrongly related to rightly related, and you are declared righteous. You go from being wrongly related to rightly related, going from a sinful position to a righteous declared position, not made righteous, but declared righteous. Now, as a result of that, he says, I've got things that I want you to do for me. What is the first thing he tells them to do? He wants the Jews and the Gentiles, who are so racially against one another, they had a dividing wall that kept them from being able to cross that. They were segregated. Notice how he describes this beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, you who are called the uncircumcision, see, they're not Jews because the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, the nation of Israel, the Jews, was circumcision. By the so-called circumcision, those who are circumcised were the Jews, which performed in the flesh by human hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded. He's talking to the Gentiles. Listen, you're excluded. You're separated from Christ. You're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, he's saying to the Gentile, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Not only peace with God, peace from sin, but peace with one another, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, whites and blacks, blacks and Hispanics, whites and Hispanics, you name any two groups. He says they have been made into one and broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. In Christ, there is nothing that divides us, nothing. We are one in Christ. Christ is the head and we are the body. We are united together in one body. That's what he's telling the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what he's telling me and you with every other person that is a believer. And because of that, those that aren't believers, that are of a different race, a different color, we are to love them well for the purpose of doing good works to bring them, to be used as an instrument to bring them into the body of Christ. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the thing that separated in the flesh of Jesus Christ, which is the law of the commandments, contained in the ordinance, so that in himself, Jesus Christ, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Let me tell you what the solution is to the racial problem, is for believers to live like believers, to love well, teach the truth, to put aside hate, to put aside self-love, to put aside being judgmental. And hear this clearly. I don't mean being responsible for the other person's actions. You can only be responsible for your actions. Don't put your faith and who occupies the White House. Put your faith in who occupies the throne of heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you place your faith in any other institution or organization or method other than the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and His Word, you are setting yourself up not only for disappointment, but for failure. We live in treacherous times, but Paul writes in Galatians, we've always lived in evil days. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. So pray. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Use your platform of influence to serve God. Do not be prejudiced. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you for His glory and His praise. My challenge to all of us is to do our part. Don't worry about what someone else is or isn't doing. Do your part. Change the world one person at a time by each of us living out an obedient, Christ-like life.